Good morning. Merry Christmas. Good to see everyone and glad that you are with us. The Bible is coming true this morning. He is making it to rain on the just and the unjust. The goodness of the Lord is experienced. So we are taking time during these weeks up to Christmas, and we'll look at this next week as well, about how people in the Bible responded to Jesus. And last week we saw four different people, a baby, an old man, and two women. How did they respond to the news about Jesus? And we saw that they were happy. There was joy. They recognized that a Savior is born, and they realized that they needed a Savior. Next week we're going to see the worship and the sacrifice that others responded when they learned about the birth of Jesus. But as we look in the Gospels and the different people that responded to Jesus, the second song that we sang this morning, I think, was very, very appropriate. Specifically ask him to do that, but I think it was a great way to communicate that we as the people of God were happy and we rejoice, right? But that was not the response of everyone, right? That was not the response of everybody. So, Bambina Bafula. And for those watching online, I apologize if I've just offended you. All right. Not everyone was happy. It was close enough that you got it. All right. Okay. Thank you, Pastor Benjamin. Thank you. All right. Somebody online will say it right. Okay. You know who you are. Okay. So not everyone was happy. Not everyone responded with joy. Not everyone responded to say a Savior is born. Not everyone worshiped and sacrificed. Now, in the account in the Gospels, the person who is at the top of that list was Herod. Herod, all right? And so we're going to read about him. We're also going to hear, he was a well-known historical figure. And so we can know some things from history about him that help us understand his response and reaction. And today, hopefully it's not just a history lesson, but we can also look at, even as the people of God, as Jesus followers, we can look at Herod-like tendencies we can have. Herod-ish qualities of what he did to respond when he heard about Jesus. All right, so let's pick up this account in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Everybody say king. King. All right. That's a big word here. King of the Jews. "For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king, everybody say the king. King. Okay. So this is a tale of two kings, isn't it? When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, why was he troubled? Why was Jerusalem troubled? And when he had gathered the chief priests and the scribes of the people, so these were Jewish experts of the law, together and inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, so they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So Bethlehem, that didn't have a lot of famous people, that was a very small rural town that did not have political significance. It had already been prophesied that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. All right. And so the scribes and the rulers, people who studied the law, they knew that. They gave this information to Herod. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring word back to me that I may come and worship him also." Okay, spoiler alert, he wasn't going to worship. He was lying, okay? When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Similar to our folks last week. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there till I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. And that wasn't very long from this time, and that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I've called my son." Then Herod, when he saw he was deceived by the wise men, he wasn't deceived by the wise men. The Lord out-tricked him. How many know the wise men were just following God? They were worshipers of Jesus, all right? He was exceeding angry and sent forth to put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had been determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." How many know Herod is a wicked guy? Herod is a horrible man, okay? So he has descended into jealousy and into murder. All right. And so our first reaction, if we're here on Sunday to say, how do we respond to Jesus? Our first reaction could be, thank God I'm not Herod. Thank God I'm not a madman. All right. And you know what? We are very grateful that you are not. Right. So thankful none of us have descended to this. He's a murderous dictator. Okay, but where did this come from? Because people kind of just don't wake up overnight and start acting like this. All right, it came from something that was already in his heart. So Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Redeemer. All right, and he is to be recognized and worshiped and followed. All right, Psalm 2, a very interesting psalm about God sending his son, God sending the Messiah, but also the reaction of some, and this is very similar to what we see in Herod. Psalm 2 verse 1, "Why do the nations rage and why do the people plot a vain thing?" Isn't that what Herod was doing? Plotting, devising. "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." Meaning, I reject the rule of God and I will try to fight him. "He who sits in the heavens," how many know that's not Herod? Okay, that's God. "He who sits in the heavens shall be worried about how cunning Herod is." It's comical to him. It makes him laugh at their futile attempts to stop him. "The Lord shall hold them in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." Does it stop the Lord's plans? No, it doesn't. Herod died. Jesus lives. Jesus went to Calvary. Jesus was raised from the dead. And Herod is a footnote in the story of Jesus, not the other way around. Herod failed to stop the Lord. He stopped to break the Lord's rule on the earth. All right. So the fact that this is happening is even not surprising to God. This was Psalm 2 was, you know, long, long, long before Bethlehem. OK, so there was a report of a birth of a king in Herod's district. Now, some people believe that perhaps Herod was raised with some Jewish heritage, being an Edomite. And he had certainly he had done a lot for the Jewish nation, even though he was a king that was reporting to Rome. And so technically he was an oppressor, but he had expanded the temple. He had built Masada. He had done all these huge, huge public works in the region. But the longer he lived, the more he descended into jealousy and into just crazed behavior. Let me read to you from William Barclay's commentary. Herod had one terrible flaw in his character. He was almost insanely suspicious. He had always been suspicious, and the older he became, the more suspicions grew, until in his old age he was, as someone said, a murderous old man. If he suspected anyone as a rival to his power, that person was promptly eliminated. He murdered his wife and her mother. He murdered his eldest son and two other sons. His wife, his mother-in-law, three sons were all assassinated. Augustus, the Roman emperor, all right, so he's above him, had bitterly said that it was safer to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son. Okay, it's clear that such a man, how he would feel that when news reached him that a child was born that was destined to be the king of the Jews. Herod was troubled. Jerusalem was troubled too. I like what William Barclay says here, because they knew the steps Herod would take to put down this story and to eliminate the child. So Herod did not have a moment of insanity here. He's been living it for years. And so the what he did towards Jesus was very consistent, even to his own family. All right. So this is Herod. History books call him Herod the Great. God doesn't call him Herod the Great. How many know there's a lot of people down here, we might call each other great. Or other words, but God certainly doesn't. All right. So Herod has this reaction to King Jesus. All right. Now, why was this? Why did he react in such hatred and such hostility? All right. It's because Jesus was a threat to Herod's life, to what Herod wanted, to what Herod had set up. Jesus was going to mess with that. Now, how many of you and I realize that Jesus was not coming to kill Herod, right? Jesus was not even coming to unseat him from his governmental post. He was coming to be Herod's savior. He was coming to die for Herod's sins. All right. So Herod had a wrong view of Jesus, and he was blinded by his selfishness, because Herod was king and he was going to stay king by any means necessary. By any means necessary. He was going to keep that. All right. So he wanted to do what he wanted to do, and Jesus was not going to interrupt or interfere with that. All right. So thank God none of us are Herod. All right. But let's ask some questions that perhaps some of the motives that Herod had crop up in our heart and our mind at times, even as we follow Jesus. And we can see this extreme example that we can say, God, thank you for this example that I can check my heart and make sure that I'm not Herodish in any of my ways. And so what Jesus, when he was coming to the earth, for Herod and for us, he confronts our selfishness. Our selfishness, okay? That life is all about me. Life is all about me, okay? We had two wonderful weddings here at church yesterday, and people that Pastor Haley and I and many of our staff had been very involved with over the years, and so there was a lot of rejoicing. The couples seemed very happy once they took their masks off. We could see they were smiling. Okay. And so, yes, weddings are very happy events. And my wife and I were happy at our wedding. Okay. But here's the thing. Sometimes people are happy at weddings because they think life is just going to be so awesome now. I'm going to have someone that is just going to rub my feet and worship me and give me grapes as I lie down on the couch. The husband's role in a marriage and the wife's role in a marriage biblically is sacrificial. You give up in order to fulfill those roles. Okay? And really those who are going into marriage should realize marriage is not a place to go and be selfish, but it's to sacrifice and to serve. And those are really the healthy marriages, okay? But I'm not sure we get that, right? Because sometimes we want Jesus to be the sprinkles or the frosting or icing on our plans, on our life, okay? But when we look at the Bible, Jesus confronts our selfishness. He said to his disciples that in order to find your life, first, you have to lose your life. He prayed in the garden. He himself, the Savior, prayed, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." I don't know about you, but that's a prayer. Now, if you want to talk about dangerous prayers, that's a dangerous prayer. All right? Because of what it'll do to you, of what it might do to your plans, of what it might do to your plans with your heathen boyfriend. For real. Okay? Well, I already know what it's going to do to those plans if you're listening to the Lord and his word. Okay? So it confronts our selfishness, but the Bible also tells us God is good and he is to be trusted. Meaning that my Lord, Jesus, has a way and a path that's better than my limited view. The Bible tells me the way of a man is right in his own eyes, but my eyes are limited. That's why I need the light of God's word to illuminate my path. Because I'm not seeing straight. I'm not thinking right. Okay? So Jesus confronts our Herod-like selfishness. Okay? In the book of Mark, we see Jesus interacting with someone who came to him. We call him the rich young ruler. And he wanted to know, how do I inherit eternal life? And so Jesus is under the law. He's not yet died. So how do you follow Yahweh? Still under the old covenant? Well, you obey the law. All right. So he told him that. And he says, I've done that since my youth. And then Jesus said, one thing you lack. Mark 10, verse 21. Mark 10, verse 21. One thing you lack. And I know sometimes rich young ruler guy gets vilified, but I can promise you, if I'm talking to Jesus this afternoon, he's not going to say, Walker, one thing you lack. He's going to probably say, there's 1,001 things you lack, Walker. But we'll just talk about two or three right now, because I don't want to overwhelm you. Okay, but this is pretty awesome. One thing you lack. It had to do with money. Go sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Awesome. And come take up your cross and follow me. But he was sad at the word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So in order to follow Jesus, his covetousness had to be confronted. All right. Now, how many of you know Jesus didn't ask this of all 12 of his disciples? He didn't. All right. This is not a command that every believer goes lives in monastic poverty and sleeps on a board, as some have done in church history. That's a misrepresentation. But what he knew is that in order for you, sir, to follow me, we got to deal with this infatuation you have with money. And sadly, this guy loved money more than Jesus. All right. Now, what does that mean for you? It means that some of you are going to have to give up a contract in order to follow Jesus. Because that contract is immoral. It's illegal. It's wrong. It violates his word. It harms people. Come and follow my ways. But there are some Christians that go away sorrowful. Some people have to give up the man that's giving them cell phone time and a free flat. Actually, we should stop calling them blessers, because they're not. They don't bring any blessing. They're cursers. They're ruiners of lives and everyone that's affected. So I'm going to say no to you and say yes to the Lord's way. Well, I'm not Herod. Are you Herodish? Are you Herodish? Okay. My wife and I, when we were living in South Africa, and God said, I want you to come to Zambia. Whew, there were some Herod-like things that came up out of my heart. I want this. What do you mean, I want this and I want that? Because following Jesus was threatening my script of life. Hello? Amen. So, Jesus confronts our selfishness, all right? But what he told Peter at the end of this, because Peter did say, he said, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you, right? And Jesus, in that same passage, answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother. I mean, it might affect your family following Jesus. It might cost you family relationships. Yes, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the head of the church, said so. I thought Jesus is just going to bless my family. Not always. Not always. It's going to cost sometimes. Following Jesus. And I know some of you have already paid that price in certain aspects of your life. If you've done that, you will receive a hundredfold return now in this lifetime, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So Jesus is saying that in some way or another, and we don't know exactly what that always looks like, but God says, you know what, I'm going to make it up to you. I'm going to make it up to you. What you leave, there is a way in which God says, watch what I will do when you trust me and when you follow me. Jesus confronts also what we see with Herod is he confronts our quest for power. Our quest for power. Herod the king, Jesus the king. The battle of the two kings. All right. And in that same place in Mark chapter 10, James and John asked Jesus, Jesus, we would like the two positions on your right and your left hand when you are in your glory. It doesn't say in order to serve people. It doesn't say to propagate your word in order to fulfill the Great Commission. They wanted position for the sake of position. All right. Herod wanted to keep being king because he was the king. And anyone who was going to threaten his throne, he's going to stop. All right. Now, while God has delegated responsibility and authority to us to act in his world, and it's an amazing responsibility that he's given us. Guess what, folks? There is one king, and his name is Jesus, and it's not you. He is our Lord and our Savior, okay? And Jesus warned them about what they were asking, and then his response to him at the end, he said, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. Authority, leadership in the kingdom of God looks and tastes substantially different. Substantially different. So if you are a pastor, if you are a husband, if you are an MD, if you are a group leader, if you're a head usher, it looks different here in the kingdom. We don't fashion it outside there. Amen. That's why Pastor Haley and I don't have people running beside our cars when we come to church. Yet there are hundreds of pastors that do. Whoever of you desires to be first, let him be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Paul put it this way. He says, I'm a drink offering. My life is about being poured out, not abused, but a conduit of God's glory and his love. Amen. God confronts, lastly, our appetite to be independent and to rule our own life. Frank Sinatra became famous and loved by singing a song, I did it my way. No one goes to heaven doing it their way. No one lives a life that pleases God doing it their way. We submit to a king, we submit to his authority, and then we submit to his decree, which is written in his word. So our submission to an unseen king can make us less Herodish. Pastor Walker, I don't think that's a word. Well, it's a good one. All right? Maybe we'll add it to the dictionary in a few years. This desire to think that somehow Jesus is a threat. Now, he is going to change things. All right? But he's good. He's good. And he is kind, and he is merciful, and he is just, and he is trustworthy, and he speaks the truth. Amen? So he is a king who can be trusted, and when we bow our knee to him, then we can find whatever our state of life is, it will be under him. Amen?